Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Luke chapter 23. Verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now that's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless to us this very familiar reading of his word. I have found over the years of life that nearly in every series of gospel meetings that there are two most difficult meetings, and that is the first one and the last one. And I thought it best tonight to begin at the cross. It was a little Scots boy in Glasgow. He was found by a policeman, tears rolling down his little face and rubbing his face with his little dirty hand. And the policeman, stooping down, said, Sonny, what's wrong? He says, Sir, I'm lost. He said, Where do you live? What's your name? Told him his name. Where do you live? He says, I live in such and such a street. Well, he says, I'll take you home. No, said the little fellow, just take me to the cross, and I'll get home from there. Of course, the little fellow meant Glasgow Cross. It was an ancient landmark there, but the little fellow knew his way home from the cross. And I would like to introduce this week of gospel meetings by the cross. For those of us who are saved, it's a story of the cross that won our hearts. And the story of the cross still warms the Christians' hearts. It's a story of the cross that reaches out and touches the hearts of men and women, hardened men, sinful women, and breaks them down and brings them to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to think and to know that the center of the world's landmass is Jerusalem. And not only is it the center of the world's landmass, but it's the center of Earth's attraction. There are men and women across the world tonight, and they are deeply interested in the cross. Heaven is interested in the cross, and I believe that hell is interested. The powers of darkness are interested in the cross. And it's our prayer in coming here to Brisbane and Conference Hall that there might be one in this first gospel meeting, and that you might become interested in the cross tonight. I'm not thinking of a wooden structure on a hillside. I'm thinking of a person that gives prominence to that place. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I want us to think for a moment that there were three places at the close of the Lord's life that were of great interest. There was a place called Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, the place where the Lord Jesus bowed down upon that ground and His blood like sweat fell to the ground. Sometimes we sing, Gethsemane can I forget? Or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood like sweat, I'm not remember thee. The Lord Jesus being in an agony, thinking of Calvary, thinking of the great question of sin, thinking of all those awful hours of darkness, His soul was in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then I think of Gabbatha, the halls of judgment, where usually the criminal was tied to the whipping post, and where they received the Roman scourge. The Lord Jesus stood in the halls of judgment, and His body was scourged with a Roman lash. He was there crowned with thorns. Do you think, my dear friend, this evening, that my Savior will ever forget Gabbatha? Will He ever forget Gethsemane? And merging out by the Damascus Gate, the north side of the city, He goes out bearing His cross. What a spectacle to men. What a thought to think about this evening. Going out by the Via Dolorosa to the place called Calvary. Some years ago, some kind friends arranged. Another brother, I suppose that other brother has been here, Mr. Hutchinson, and I would go on a little visit to that land. I'm not too sentimental really, but I'll never forget stepping off the Jerusalem street and seeing a little finger post, and on it were these words, to Skull Hill. And I thought, is this a vicinity where my blessed Savior on a cross of wood died for me, died for my sins? And I must admit that I had to bow my head and shed a tear and lift my heart in worship to God for such a Savior. I wonder, my friends, this evening, most of you are all strangers to me, but I wonder, is there a person here tonight, and it has never cost you 5 minutes of thought to think of Calvary with its rending rocks and its darkening skies and the great question of sin, the holiness of God, and to appreciate for the very first time it was me that Christ died on that tree for? Mind you, I often say to people along the journey of life that I'm not going to heaven because I try to preach. And I'm not going to heaven because I do a little praying, or I do a little visiting, or I go to the gospel hall. But I'm going to heaven because a man who died on that middle cross, he died for me. Be an awful tragedy to miss that, wouldn't it? Be an awful tragedy. It would be an eternal tragedy to miss the value of Calvary and all the truths that God has given us in His precious word, and to ignore it and go on my merry way and die in my sins and find a closed door and my soul lost forever. Did you ever think of the man of Calvary? The man of Calvary. We sometimes sing back home, That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. This man of Calvary, my dear friend, is God's eternal Son. We want to have that clear in our minds, that He's the eternal Son of the eternal God. He's in equality with God. The Bible tells us He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thank God tonight that the man of Calvary is God. Glad that the man, God doesn't die, but the man who died was God. My soul rejoices this evening to appreciate the equality of the Son. He made the world. He made the world. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And as we in the northern hemisphere look out of the Milky Way, He filled the Milky Way by the word of His power. And as you gaze into the Southern Cross, He put the stars in their various orbits. And He keeps them there. That's the man of Calvary. Oh, my dear friend, this is no mere man. He's not only a man. He's God. We've been reminded this evening in prayer. He is God manifest in flesh. And as I gaze into a stable and into a manger, I see a babe lie wrapped in swaddling bands. Who is it? He's the Creator and the Sustainer of worlds. The man of Calvary. His deity. You ever think of His purity? Oh, I revel in this great truth. That here is one who has come into our midst. He has left His footprints in the sands of time. He has spoken words of truth and soberness and love and affection. But the testimony of the Word of God is this: He knew no sin. The testimony of the Word of God is this: He did no sin. The testimony of the Word of God is this: in Him is no sin. He looked into a company of people one day, and He said to them, "Look, which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now there's not one of us in the meeting tonight, not one of us in the meeting this evening, could look at another individual in this world and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Here's a blessed Savior, the Son of God from heaven, and He's in a godless world. He's in a filthy world. Yet the truth of the Scripture is this: holy, harmless, undefiled. He touched a leper one day. That old filthy disease of leprosy, coursing through the veins of an individual, and the Savior touched him. He never was contaminated. There was a woman in the house. Maybe she heard those words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But that morally sinful woman of that city, she'd come in and she wept upon the feet of Christ. I see a man of Gadara, demon possessed. Where is he? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, let me assure you that the man of Calvary is the man of purity. Untainted, stainless and sinless and spotless. And He's the only one that could take the sinner's place and die in the sinner's stead. Bless God tonight that even those religious people, the Pharisees of that day, they wondered, they marveled, that they eat with publicans and eat with sinners. the man of purity. He's the man of superiority. Because you remember what they said, never man speak like this man. He was superior in every aspect of life. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth as he stood that day in the synagogue at Nazareth, as he read the scripture, as he rolled the scroll and as he sat down. And all the eyes of the people in the synagogue were glued upon him. They were fastened upon him. They'd never heard words like that. Oh, my dear friend, he spake wonderful words. We'll be looking at some of those perhaps in the later nights. He met a man one night in Jerusalem. And he said to him, he must be born again. He must be born again. And my friend, that message of the Savior from Jerusalem comes right down to Conference Hall tonight. There's not an individual in this building, but that truth should reach our every heart. Ye must be born again. Just as I pass, let me put this to you very kindly. Let me put it to you affectionately. Are you born again? Have you been born again? Have you had a new life? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Mind you, that's a vital question to reach the heart of every individual in this gathering. And if you've come here and you've never been in this hall before, we're so glad to see you, my dear friend. But let me put it to you again, that the great necessity in your life is to be born again. Other biblical language, saved, we must be saved. That's what Peter said, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's no way around it. And there's no way that I can water it down. And there's no way that I can under it or explain it away. The necessity is this, we must be saved. When we speak words, sobriety. He spake words of simplicity. He spake words of solemnity. But he's a man of destiny. He's a man of destiny. Say, someone, what do you mean? Well, my attitude to Christ is going to determine whether I'll be in heaven or hell. And my friend, let me gently drop this into your ear. Your attitude to Christ. Now, not your attitude to these meetings, not your attitude to this preacher behind the desk, but your attitude to Christ is going to determine your eternal destiny. Oh, but so someone, I didn't come tonight to have my destiny fixed. Or maybe you didn't. But could I encourage you? And just on that seat where you're sitting, your destiny could be fixed for heaven. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. You see, there were people that met the Savior. There were those who came in contact with him in his days of preaching and public ministry. And some of them received him. And others didn't. And their actions, as far as their attitude to Christ, has fixed them in eternity tonight, either in heaven. The song of the redeemed, the eternal ages, or in the darkness of an undone eternity. He's the man of destiny. But I want you to think of the meaning of Calvary. What is the meaning of Calvary? Well, you see, the greatest question in this world is a question of sin. The greatest disease in this world is the disease of sin. And it rages in every being. It touches every continent of the world. And it touches every island of the sea. And it reaches every brow. It's stamped upon every brow tonight and this weekend. The awful disease of sin against the Holy God. You know, sometimes we have an idea in our mind that because we sin against somebody else, that's it, finished with. My dear friend, can I assure you this evening that every sin that you commit, whether it's against your neighbor or your friend or whoever, that every sin that you commit and I commit is against God. I hear the language of a Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I hear the language of a Pharaoh. I have sinned against the Lord. I hear the language of a king. I have sinned against God. And we're all familiar, aren't we, with the prodigal? Sitting there with the swine troughs in the far country, likely in rags and in hunger, reaching for the old carob pods. What did he say? When he thought about home and plenty for the servants that were in the father's house, he said, I'm going to rise and go. And let me say, the father could have stood there for a very, very long time, but the son had to come home. The responsibility lay on the shoulders of the son. Come home, he says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against heaven. The awful question of sin, friend, and the Holy God. How can we bring them together? How can we introduce a sinner in his sins and the Holy God? Oh, thank God for those lovely words of 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There between a holy God and a sinner, there's a great mediator. Great mediator. And there on that cross, oh, thank God that on that cross, God dealt the sin question. He dealt with his son. I love those words that recorded for us. Christ also hath once suffered. What for? I'll never be able to understand the sufferings of Christ. God will not allow me or any human being's mind to penetrate the darkness of Calvary. But in those dark hours on the tree, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. There are many verses in the Bible that I don't understand. I'll tell you one of them. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He who knew no sin was made sin. To my soul, that's a mystery. To my heart, I can't really explain it. But thank God for the truth of it. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, my dear friend, the meaning of Calvary, that God is satisfied. Mind you, his throne was insulted. God must of necessity punish sin. But thank God tonight that that judgment, the wrath of God, fell upon that his son. And as far as the sin question is concerned, God has dealt with it. Before the Savior died, he bowed his head and cried, finished. Calvary. What does he think of the message of Calvary? Because emanating from Calvary, there is a tremendous message. You know, if there's one thing that made the heart of the apostle glad, you know what it was? that he was ready to preach the gospel. And before the Lord went back to heaven, he led that little band of 11, at least 11, as far out as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And ere he left for home in heaven, this is what he said to them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I'm glad I haven't come to Australia to preach politics. And I'm so thankful that I haven't come to preach religion. But as God gives us help and divine direction, what we want to do is to preach the gospel. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Gospel. You win that word, gospel. There are a number of lovely words. There's the word salvation. And there's the word redemption. And there's the word justification. And there's the word reconciliation. Lovely words, all in that lovely gospel. What is the message of Calvary? Well, there were two words that are outstanding. Seven statements came from the lips of the Savior when he was on the cross. The first one, and the last one he recorded for us in Luke. But the first one was the word forgive. Forgive. That word forgiven, you know, is a lovely word. That's just what sinners need tonight. And if you're not saved, my friend, there's a load of sin against you. That account of sin will not only keep you out of heaven, but will take you down to hell. But there's a lovely word, forgiven. Listen to the words of Christ. Father, forgive them. There's those soldiers nailed him to a tree. There's those soldiers bow the knee in mockery. There's those around the cross which shut out the lip and shake the head. Father, forgive them. I enjoyed the words of that centurion. That man's heart was won that day. He recognized and he realized, truly this man is the Son of God. He was forgiven. Some interesting characters around the cross and associated with it. One of those thieves. Some time ago, a man said to a friend of mine, a preaching friend, we talked to him about salvation. He says, I'd be like the thief. He actually was meaning the thief that repented. But my friend was very quick to say, he says, which one? Which one? There was a thief that repented. Isn't that right? A thief that changed his mind. A thief that went that day to paradise. There was an unrepentant thief. Was there forgiveness for him? Of course there was. But he didn't change his mind. Tell me, my friend, would you like to know the forgiveness of sins tonight? When Paul was preaching there in Acts chapter 13, he said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the man Christ Jesus, whom God has raised, through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, to somebody, I'd love to be forgiven. Well, here's the message of Calvary for you tonight, friend. Forgiveness will only be found in Christ. Maybe some of you are trying to work. And you're trying to do this. And you're trying to do a little bit of praying and do a little bit of reading. Mind you, all that's very good. It's like the little boy, you know, who sang in the choir. And the little fellow put into words what many people believe with all their heart. And said the Christian preacher to him, he says, "You know, sonny, singing in the choir won't get you to heaven." And the little fellow says, "Well, every little helps." Oh, my friend, tonight, in God's name, don't be depending on your prayers. Don't be depending on penance. Don't be depending on payment. Depend on the person, the Lord of glory, the man of Calvary. Forgiven. You know, there's a woman. That woman I already referred to went into the house of Simon. Luke chapter 7. And when she came out of that house that day, do you know the words that were ringing in her ears? Dear lovely words. "Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven." Mind you, there are people living in Brisbane tonight, and in this large continent of Australia, and they would love to know the truth of those words. The guilty past blotted out. Sins forgiven. Clear sky between their soul and God. There's only one way that that can happen. And that's through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's another word that was heard. The word "finished." The word "finished." Oh, I have neither time nor do I have the ability to exhaust that. And I know his service was finished. And I know the sacrifices were finished. I know the sufferings were finished. I like to think of the meaning of that word. Paid in full. I got a bill just a little while before I left home. And I had paid. And it said in the bottom of it, "Goods remain the property of the company until paid in full." And of course I sent them off the money and they sent me it back. You know what they said? "Paid in full." I'm glad my debt of sin's paid. Tell me, friend, is yours? Is yours paid? The old hymn said, "I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. Before he bowed his head on Calvary's hill, he said, 'Finished.'" It is finished. All that God required is done. All that a sinner needs is done. Where do I rest? I rest on Christ and on his finished work. I like to think that salvation depends on two tremendous truths. The work of Christ for me and the word of God to me. Have you got that? Have you got that, friend? Would you like to be saved tonight? Oh, you don't have to wait till the end of the meetings. Of course, the Lord could be here. I believe the Lord's coming. I believe that we're on the very edge, on the very verge of that shout in the skies. And maybe before we gather, or it's time to gather another evening in this hall, the saints might all be gone. Be an awful thing if Christians' children were left. Wouldn't it? You wouldn't know what had happened. You wouldn't need to read the headlines of the local paper to find thousands missing. You would know right well. Because you have been told before ever I said to you that the Lord's coming. And you need to be saved. Need Christ as your Savior. And we don't know when that will happen. But I will give you counsel tonight, friend, that God's time is now. I want us to think of the memories of Calvary. Because Calvary has its memories. I'm thinking in particular the memories of two thieves, two malefactors, two men with a guilty past. Two men going out to meet God. And those two men had to meet God. And I have to meet God, and you have to meet Him. I want to ask you, friend, have you preparation? Have you preparation, any preparation made to meet God? Have you? Maybe there's preparation needed. And these two men were facing eternity. I bet you somebody, those two men were on crosses, and that evening their legs would be broken and they would be hurriedly dispatched into eternity. Listen, my friend, I say it kindly to you. You might be nearer eternity than those two men were. What if the word were passed? This night should be thy last. Where would thy soul be cast? Is that the big question? These two men, guilty and condemned, at one time both reeling on Christ, facing out into eternity, with all its unrolling, unending ages. The fear of God grips one of these men. Would to God the fear of God that grips unsaved people in this meeting tonight. That you've got a sinful past. Death is near and eternity's long. And a holy, unbending judge to meet. Is it any wonder that this man says, "Durst not I fear God?" There on that cross, with only hours to spare, seems to me that he turned to this blessed Savior and the sinner. Beneath the bloodstains, behind the thorns and the nails, the bleeding body, he recognized, "Here's a king." How did he address him? He addressed him as Lord. How did he do it? I believe he did it by faith. And he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And he fully depended upon the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Oh, I love the words of Christ. He says, "I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I think if I could have drawn aside that cross, and I would have said to that thief that afternoon, "Thief, this evening before sundown, and your body will be taken from this cross and your soul in eternity. Where will you be? Where will you be?" I don't think he would have scratched his head and said, "Well, I don't know." He wouldn't have said ifs and buts and maybes. He would have said to you, "I'm going straight to paradise." And you might have said, "A sinner, malefactor, robber like you, going to paradise? Imagine you going to..." "Oh yes, I'm going to paradise." "Oh, that's very presumptuous to say you're going to paradise." "Oh, is it? How do you know you're going?" What do you think he would have said? Just before that blessed man on that sinner cross died, he said to me, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I have his word for it. I have but his word for it. And it doesn't matter what you people think. That's what he says. Oh, and I'm glad. As the wee boy of 12 and a half years of age, away yonder in the village of Carnlough on the Antrim coast, I came to Jesus as I was. Through the lovely words of John 3:36. Listen to them. Maybe it's a lifeline to a wee boy here tonight, or a wee girl. He that believeth on the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath. Who says it? The preacher. Oh, don't you allow any preacher to ever tell you. Don't allow any preacher or any individual to tell you that you've got everlasting life. When God says it, and I find it in the Word of God, then I don't care the word stands on his head. I've got it. He says, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Thank God tonight, there's no condemnation to the believing sinner. You think that thief will regret being at Calvary? I don't know whether we'll remember where we got saved or not. I don't know. But if we do, he'll be able to look back from all eternity and say, it was on that hillside at Jerusalem that I trusted Christ. Memories. And those of us who are saved in this meeting, if we'll be able to look back from eternity, we'll be able to say, look, I got saved sitting there. I got saved over there. And wouldn't it be lovely, friend, if you could look back from heaven and say it was that Friday night, sitting in that first meeting in conference hall, when I realized I was a sinner, born and bound for eternity, and needing Christ. That I just took him at his word. And I got saved. That'd be a lovely memory. You'll have all eternity to thank Christ. You'll have all eternity to thank the Lord. What a memory. But listen, friend. What about the other thief? Where is he tonight? I tell you how he died. He died. Reeling, blaspheming Christ. Oh, I wouldn't be in the shoes of an individual that died rejecting Christ. I don't know where I'll die. You don't know where you'll die. But God help you, friend. Don't die a Christ rejecter. And as he looks back, because I believe there will be memories, I can't help but think that, look, you know, if we want to know the language of a man or an individual 5 minutes before they die, Luke will tell us. If we want to hear the language of a man 5 minutes after they're dead, Luke will tell us. With the memories that I was beside Christ, I was within reach of salvation. And I could have been saved. But I missed it. Oh, my friend, don't miss salvation. There's a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a Savior waiting to save you tonight. If you will but come. Let me just quote you that lovely text I quoted earlier on. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Think of Calvary. Think of the Savior. Think of the possibility of you getting saved tonight. And as we close this meeting, in God's name, get right with God by trusting Christ.